All right, this morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10, and that'll be our focal verse. We'll go down to all the way through verse 4 to 10 is what I meant to say. And so the title of our message this morning is, What is Sin? Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know we started, I think, 4 weeks ago, and we talked about cultural faith. And there we kind of compared what the world thinks of faith in Christ should look like, and then what the church thinks of that. And then we jumped ahead 1 week and we looked at real faith, and we based that on the idea of what the scripture says walking with Jesus should look like. Now all of these kind of have a thread that weave through them. Then last week we talked about our responsibility for sin out of Zephaniah. And that's a hard one, okay? Not as hard as today's, but that's a hard one last week because of the idea of taking responsibility for sin. Because I think the struggle that we face in the world today is, well, it's not my fault. I shouldn't be blamed to do that. If I wasn't put in this circumstance, or if this thing didn't happen, then I wouldn't have sinned like that. And so we often will find ourselves sort of pushing the blame for our sin and taking that responsibility and pushing it on somebody else. Today, this is the most difficult one. And I don't know that on the surface it's hard when you begin to look at what sin is, but I've struggled with it this week, just being fully transparent with you, because I think we're so confused in so many ways about what sin is and what it is not. And then when you attempt to kind of go down this path, it ends up opening up really a can of worms, because you get into so many other discussions, some theological, some practical, some comparing experience versus what we're going to say today. And so there's always, I think, a resistance for many, both believers and non-believers, to come face to face with the subject of sin. Now let's say this in the very beginning. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. You always have been and I always have been. And as we think about us as believers, then yes, we've been forgiven of that sin, but yet we still struggle with sin. The difference now is that we have the power of God in our lives that help protect and guide and convict in that sin in ways that maybe we didn't as a lost person. Now it's interesting that when you begin to look at a lost person, they often, because of the moral compass that I believe God creates all of us with, they will know what sin is, but they don't feel the remorse or the guilt or what we like to call the conviction as a believer. And that's in some ways what sort of sets us apart in the way that we deal with sin. Now, why are we in 1 John today? Well, 1 John makes a great statement. Now, this is John writing. This is the Apostle John, right? He's written the gospel. He'll write the book of Revelation. And these are the three letters. They're small letters, but they're significantly important. This first letter is written to a group of believers. And he's talking about essentially what we've been talking about, real faith versus a fake faith. And we don't know a lot of what's going on. We know this takes place in a remote area of Asia Minor during the New Testament times. John is writing to help them to be able to identify the reality of these false teachers. And he's really drawing the line and saying that you're going to be able to identify them because of the way they talk, the way they act, and the lifestyle that they live. They're not true believers. Now you may think, well, that doesn't mean much for us today. It does, because we're living in a world today where you have many people say, I believe in Christ, I go to church, I've been saved, but yet their life never reflects that. They are still rampantly given to sin. And so in this particular passage, in this discussion of what those sort of characteristics are, he is transitioning here about the idea of being different from the world and then having a love for Christ. And we find this passage kind of smack dab in the middle of that, and it begins to make sense in how he talks about sin. Because when we think about what the struggle is in our lives, it often goes back to sin. Not often, pretty much all the time. That's what keeps you from being in the center of God's will. That's what keeps you from living the joyful and fruitful life that God has planned for you, is that when sin begins to wind up in your life. For a lost person, what keeps you from walking through that doorway into salvation is often the habit of sin and the desire to just flat out not give it up. And so that's the issue, is sin. The sin has destroyed lives. It's destroyed the world as God intended it to be. And then we jump into our modern times. And here's what makes it so difficult, is the world today will take this subject and say, well, now, wait a minute. Sin, okay, we're going to say that there are degrees of sin. And we're also going to say that what might be a sin for you may not be a sin for me. In fact, I get to choose what right and wrong is for me, and you get to choose what is right and wrong for you, and then we're not going to impose each other's values about what's right and wrong on each other. We're just going to allow ourselves to live our lives the way we choose to live them, and don't you dare tell me what I'm doing is wrong. See, that's the problem. Because we've now been convinced that there really is no sin that goes across the barriers. Sin is whatever you want it to be or not want it to be. You see, it's almost what we would sometimes label sort of a moral relativism. That's a big word, and I don't want to get complicated. But it's the idea of just that. You get to pick your right and wrong, and I'll pick mine. And that's the problem. You can't have a discussion about sin without getting into the idea of what sin and what sin is not. I'm going to make it as simple as possible. Sin is when we commit a transgression against the law of God. That's the biblical definition. Now, let's break that down. What does that mean? Well, it means when we violate God's plan for your life, His will for your life, when you commit a sin, what are those things? I'm not going to go down and list. There are places in Scripture that give us a pretty accurate picture of what God desires and doesn't desire, but there's something even more at play here. Remember what I said? God builds us all. He's created you with a moral compass. I don't have to tell you what sin is. Pretty much you already know. Because when you do it, you begin to know it's wrong. I have two children. They're adults now. But when they were little, I mean, even before the age of what I would call accountability, when they understood sin and the wrongness of it and that it being a violation of God, and yeah, they grew up in a home of a pastor, and we talked theology a lot. So even when they didn't understand that and they would do something wrong, they knew it was wrong because of the way they reacted. Their moral compass began to show them what they did was wrong. I did not have to sit down and give a list of rules to my children. You didn't either. We don't have to have a list of do's and don'ts. Read this posted poster when you come in my house. Those are the things you can and cannot do. We didn't have to do that because their moral compass told them what was wrong. See, I don't think we have to make it complicated. God has already set that in play. It's when our own desires and when the world begins to grip us that we lose sight of that reality. And now we begin to get convinced by the lies of Satan. Well, that's not too bad. Really? I mean, it's not like you murdered somebody. I mean, all you did was just do this. And in some places, that wouldn't be a sin. See how that happens? He is trying to corrupt that. And he's on full-time duty to do that. And that's what begins to wreak havoc in our discussion. So here's what I want to do. With all of that aside, I want to start reading in verse 4, go down to verse 10. And we're just going to kind of make a complete sort of statement here in these verses. But 4 is really the one we're going to come back and focus on. And then what we talked about last week, how do we take responsibility for sin? Today, I'm going to give you 4 facts about sin. Now, some of that builds on the previous 3 weeks and what we talked about cultural faith and real faith and taking responsibility. So this is kind of a capstone sermon, if you will, this morning. But we're going to focus on those 4 facts. And hopefully this becomes maybe not a rule book for you. That's not what I'm proposing. But it becomes a formula, maybe that's a wrong word for it. It gives you guidance as you begin to deal with sin just like I do. And we all do, right? And how we are to see that. And our prayer this morning is that God gives us clarity as we look at these, not in the world, but in your own heart, right? Let's pray and then we'll jump into our reading together. Father, thank you this morning. And as we've kind of walked through this adventure these last few weeks in the idea of salvation and what real salvation looks like, what the world doesn't like about our beliefs, and then this topic of sin as we started last week and understanding the responsibility of it, I pray as we come kind of the finality of this morning, that you would give us the ability, the wisdom, the visualization to see our hearts as you see them in this way. If there's sin in our lives as believers that we have been convinced of is not wrong or not bad wrong, and we're living a life of a habit of sin, given to that sin, and it's now manipulating and robbing us of all that you have for us, then I pray that becomes glaringly obvious this morning. That you would convict our hearts and understand the destruction and all of the things that come as a result of building up, really, I guess, a callousness towards sin in our lives. It may be a particular sin or it may be a whole group of sins. We may find ourselves without that joy in our walk with you anymore. We had it at one time, but we don't right now because we've been blinded by the own sin in our lives. So my prayer this morning, nothing short of it, is that the Holy Spirit would grip the innermost parts of our soul and help us to understand it, what we're doing and what we're suffering from, and then you help us to figure out what that solution is. Now, God, as always, we pray for the lost person this morning. They're thinking about sin probably in the wrong ways, because the umbrella of all of this is that Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. And while, yes, we are guilty of them, he can remove that guilt through just accepting who and what he is and what he did on the cross. Doesn't mean we become perfect. It means we're forgiven, and now we're charting a path to be transformed from our sin into what God has intended for us. God, I pray for that lost person this morning. This is really right down their alley. I pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and to see their lives as they see them, not to focus on the sin, but to focus on the forgiveness this morning and the love that comes behind that forgiveness from you. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word. Help me to not be a distraction in what you're wanting to teach us today, but just simply to be your tool and instrument this morning. Help us to pay attention to what you're saying to us today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. I'm reading out a New Living Translation. I think we've got our screens back up. We were kidding earlier. Satan had already run ahead here, and we had no screens, no multimedia this morning. Matt was able to get it figured out, but we were thinking for a moment, well, there we go. We should have expected this. On a day we talk about sin, something's going to happen. So I jokingly said, my mic's probably going to go out too. So if it does, don't get up and run out of here. We've got a backup mic, and we'll, God's power is bigger than anything Satan would do. Amen. So let's start reading in verse 4 together. We'll go down to verse 10, and it says this, everyone who sins is breaking God's law. There's your statement. That's our definition of sin in some sense. But he goes on, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. Now, don't misunderstand the law. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. We're talking about that as well as what we find that Jesus teaches and leaves in the gospel message and the expectation of the gospel on a believer's life. You know what I mean by that? The transformation into the likeness of what Christ has set as a model for us. He goes on, verse 5, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. He lived, he walked some 33 years, we think, to be exact, and he never once committed a sin. What he was crucified for, he was not guilty of. Okay, and that was blasphemy against God. He didn't commit that sin. But yet they put him to death simply because he was a distraction against what they thought was right and wrong. See how that can become dangerous. Verse 6, he goes on, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Now listen, let's not misunderstand this. This is the way I interpret this. We need to make sure that we are not walking away saying, well, if you have a sin in your life as a believer, you've lost your salvation. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is the evidence of a believer is that we've been forgiven, right? So theologically, when you get down to that level, we could even throw a word here, philosophically, we understand that we've been forgiven, but yet we are still struggling with sin. And the difference between us and a lost person is the way that we deal with that sin. You can't, as a believer, sin and continue to do that without understanding the disruption that that caused in your walk with the Lord. It's called conviction. It's called kind of distractions. It's called a distancing. And we will sometimes say, well, God walked away from me. He never went anywhere. The truth is, you were given to sin and you walked away from him. You've turned your back on him, and you're not experiencing that joy. So that's what we mean here. Please don't misunderstand this. And you can understand how people could take this and twist it and now begin to use it against each other. The context here is he's telling believers, don't be swayed by the lying teachers, by those who are corrupting the truth and intentionally trying to mislead you into false beliefs. Don't trust them. Know them and look at their lifestyle. They're not evident of that change in their life. That's what he's essentially trying to communicate here. He goes on into verse 7. And this is a reference that we know that these were believers, probably new believers or immature believers in their walk, because he uses this term children in verse 7. Dear children, we don't think literal children, but spiritually they were weak. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. That's the transformation. Verse 8, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil. This is, again, in reference to the lost person, to the person who's not experienced the transformation nor the forgiveness that we have through Jesus. And he's referencing these false teachers. Who has been sinning since the beginning, he says. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's a reference to Satan getting into the middle of this. And now beginning to mess it up, confuse us, keep us off our stride in this, and get us confused by this. He goes on and he says this in verse 9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. There's a little bit of explanation that came out of really in that verse 6. He's talking about the habit of sin here. Without any recourse or any conviction, we can't do that. And he goes on and he says this then in the latter part of verse 9. Let me go back and just read all of 9. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are the children of God. Sinning in the sense that there is no guilt or conviction or consequence of that. Then verse 10, and we'll finish up. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously does not love other believers and does not belong to God. Again, he's talking about the fellowship and some of what was going on in the context of this. So 4 facts about sin that we want to extract then from verse 4. Here they are, pretty simple this morning. If the screens go out, I'll make it real simple and give these to you slowly. Number 1 is this: it is always against God's plan. Listen, there is never any justification for sin. You can't blame it on somebody else. You can't rationalize it. You can't make it not a sin. You can't imagine that for you it's not a sin, but for everybody else it is a sin. You can't rationalize or explain away the heart that you feel as a believer when you sin. It is always a violation of God's plan. Another word there is God's law. Now, this is where it gets a little difficult, and I don't want to maybe contradict what I said a moment ago. I do believe God's been very clear on what sin is. But there are certain life consequences or context. I'm a pastor, right? And so I've been a pastor 30-something years, taught for many years. So when God tells me to go and, you know, get a job as a pastor in a church and surrender, then I am held to that standard because, listen, that is God's plan for me. Now, if I were to quit tomorrow and go get a job in a law office, Okay, I don't know why I said that. Law office is probably the last place I'd go work in, but I have worked in a law office, so maybe it'll work. So just stick with me. I went and did that. Some of you might work in a law office. It's not a sin for you. Now, we could philosophically debate that in law, but we're not, okay? So the point being is, it's not against God's plan for you. So relatively, it's not a sin for you, but it would be a sin for me, right? Because it's not God's plan for me. See where it gets complicated? And you can see where the doors open for the world to begin to come right back in and say, you see, he's telling you what we've been telling you. Sin is relative. It's whatever you want it to be or not be. Well, that doesn't really apply here, because this really only applies to believers who have now begun to work, not their salvation out, but understand God's plan for them. And when God begins to lay that plan out for you, just as if you were to make what we would call a normal sin. Let's say you lie. You know that's wrong. You feel the conviction of that. But if you were to violate God's plan individually for you, he's told you to do something, and then you choose not to do that, then it doesn't mean that it's a sin for someone else. It's a sin for you, because you've now been disobedient to God, and that's a sin against God, regardless of what it is. So my point being, if I quit today, if God hasn't told me to quit, and I don't think he has, I don't know, maybe later today he will, but right now he's not. And so it would be a sin in my walk with the Lord if I were to pack up my bags and quit my role as a pastor in this church, right? Because God's not called me to do that. And so for you, it doesn't apply, because that doesn't fit into God's calling for your life. See, that's where we got to be careful. But when we come back to the statement, it is always against God's plan, you could even put in parentheses, God's plan for you. See how complicated this gets? I think it's centered around having a walk with the Lord in which we're communicating with him. But even more importantly, guys, he's communicating with us and we're listening. So as we navigate that plan, and listen, this is where I struggle a lot. And I've been very transparent about it. I love when God throws me that plan. And if he tells me enough, man, I'm going to go do it. And I'm going to run ahead of him. And I'm going to get 3 or 4 steps ahead of where he wants me to be. Well, you know what? I've outrun God there. And now there's going to be consequences to that. And I've been disobedient. So that disobedience is essentially sin in which I've committed because I've not been faithful to what he's directly telling me to do. And so now I begin to suffer the consequences of that. I've messed things up. And now things aren't going the way that I want them to go, and certainly not the way God wants them to go. And so once I realize that, I confess that, I come back around and get in line and follow exactly where he wants me to be. But it was a violation of his plan. And that's why we say we've got to make sure in our lives, both personally, our walks with the Lord, our family lives, our work lives, that all of those are in sync together in what God wants for you. God doesn't have plan this, plan that, and they don't sync. They all sync together. And so it becomes an important thing. And when unexpected things happen, then our walk with the Lord, his power, his presence in our life begins to help us to make those changes in the direction we're going to begin to compensate for that. I mean, just like what I've said, you know, I'm not planning on quitting this afternoon. But let's say you guys decided to take a vote and remove me as pastor. As a church, you have the power to do that. I don't even like talking about this, by the way. This is a bad metaphor. But the point being is, if that were to happen, then I can't stand up to you and say, well, that's not God's will. I'm going to stay. Well, no, you guys have that power. So when that happens, whether it's God's will or not, he already knew it was going to happen. And so now he begins to fill in his back plan for me. Not really a back plan, because he always knew this was going to happen. And so I need to make sure that I'm obedient as I move forward, as you guys too. You see how that happens? So there are unexpected things that at the moment we don't think is part of God's plan or doing, but he's already got that factored in regardless of whether it is or not. And he works through that. All right, I think we get too complicated if we go too far into this. So number one, as we said, is we think about 4 facts of sin. Number one, it's always against God's plan. It is always, always Number two is it always brings destruction. And this one's a little bit easier because sin, regardless of what it is, you remember what I said a moment ago? There are little sins, big sins, white sins, huge sins. I mean, we have all kinds of words that we use for sins, okay? But the reality is sin, it doesn't matter. In God's eyes, they're all of the same weight. Now, the difference, and I said this last week, is that there are different consequences, perhaps, okay? I mean, if I share a little lie with one, then it may not have a consequence that affects some of the other areas of my life, right? But if I go out, and this is another bad one, if I go out and steal something and get caught and arrested, it's going to affect my job as a pastor, my wife and our relationship. It's going to affect, you know, so many things, right? So that would be considered a big sin. And then, but it's really not. They're all the same in God's eyes. And they all cause destruction. Now here's the lie that Satan loves for you to believe. Whew, you got away with that one. See, it didn't really mess things up. See, you got away with it. Ah, he says destruction, it's not that bad. So it may not seem that way. But as things begin to mount up and you get away with that one, and then it's easier for the second one and the third one, and then it begins to create destruction. Listen, nobody, and I'm going to pick this one, okay? And again, I'm just full of bad examples today, so let's just keep going down that path. So nobody takes that first drink on their road to becoming an alcohol with that as their end goal, right? They take that first drink because that's what everybody else is doing and whatever, and it's just what they do. And then that leads into the next one, and then what inevitably happens, and there are some of you in here who can testify to this, it begins to create destruction. Not just begins, it always does. It destroys your life. It'll destroy your family's life. It'll destroy those around you. Sin always has the impact of destruction. If you lie today about something that's small, then tomorrow you lie about something else because it's a little bit easier, and that now begins to create destruction in the person you lied to and in your own life. Because God's not pleased with that. So there are consequences to that, not just in your relationships with other people, but there are consequences to that in your own walk with Him. Because He's not pleased with you. And so because of that, you know that, and it now becomes a distraction in your walk with Him. Man, I've been doing this long enough that when someone comes to me and says, you know, Brother Keith, I just don't feel close to the Lord anymore. 99.9% of the time, it's because of sin in their life. Now, I leave that 1/10th or whatever, 1/100th of a percentage that it might be something else. And those are unusual things, things that have crept up and things that may have happened. But even those you sometimes can carry back to a sin in their life, a sin somebody's committed against them or a sin that they've committed and not been able to get past that. And if it's something that someone else did, they can't forgive them, so it becomes an obstacle, and that now becomes a distraction, and that's what's destroying their walk with the Lord. See how that destruction happens? Satan is all about sin for one reason, right? Because it destroys the handiwork of God in people and in the world that He's created. I mean, it did with Adam and Eve. I think we all will agree with that. And that's the ripple effect that happens. And that's the segue then into the third part, and that is this. It is part of our nature. That's the third fact. So we've said it's always against God's plan, number one. It always brings destruction, number two. Number three, it is part of our nature. We are naturally going to sin unless something intervenes. Why is that? Because of the sin nature that every one of us is born with. If you leave us alone and not affect us in any way, we're always going to choose to sin somehow. That's how messed up we are. And that's, again, because of the original sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world. Now, I know we can get into the theology of this, but that's why the Bible over and over and over again says that we are born sinners. And so whether you think your sin is big or large, you are still a sinner. And if God sees sin all the same way, then the destruction that it occurs and the debt of that sin is death. It's not my decision, that's God's decision. And so Jesus comes in as a way to die on the cross, resurrect, blood is shed, and it covers that sin. Do you know the first sacrifice in scriptures for sin? When Adam and Eve sinned, right? They knew their nakedness. And then God came along. They were hiding from him. And then in the next couple of verses, it talks about that he made garments of animal skin. Where do you think that came from? I mean, he had to have sacrificed an animal. Blood had to be shed to cover that sin, almost literally there. And so that is how God has set it up. There's no denying that. And so as we move along, Jesus becomes that sacrifice. And so, yeah, it is our sin nature. And even when we accept the forgiveness, we are still struggling against that nature. And every single day, we're trying to empty our lives of more of us and fill it more of Jesus. And so we fill it up. And so that's what we're doing. That's why walking with the Lord, prayer and Bible study and church relationships and being around other believers are all important, because that's how God helps us in learning what he has for us and his plan for us, but also learning to be transformed and allow him to transform us. And that's important because of the sin nature. It's never going to go away. You may not have problems with sins that you did early on, but you still have problems with sins that are now present and have to be dealt with. And so that's how come, as believers, we are in so much desperate need of a personal relationship with him, because every single day we are trying to get past this and be transformed in the likeness of Jesus. So it is. It's part of our nature. I think we all understand that. And so as we think about this, we go to the fourth and final one. And this is, again, I was mentioning some of the guys earlier as we talked about this. This one really does open up a can of worms. We're not going to get into all of the subsets of this discussion, but I will simply say the fourth fact about sin is it can be forgiven, okay? And I do believe that God, there is not a sin that you knowingly will commit that God can't forgive. And I know, and here we go. I mean, I've opened this up. The unpardonable sin is not something. It's really something when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's even some who don't even believe that can be done today, but it's not something that can ever be done by a believer. Let's be clear about that. And if you're living, you've never committed that sin. That sin happens when you die and you have completely, or before you die, you have completely rejected the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so the consequence of that is separation from God. That can't be forgiven at that point, right? Because you have already made that decision and passed in. That's my interpretation of that. And so aside from that one, and that doesn't really fit into any of our lives right now, any sin you commit, God can be there to forgive it. And when you accept Christ, he forgives those sins. The problem, we keep saying this, we keep picking back up the consequences and the weight and the baggage of those sins and carrying them around. And while we will be quick to let God forgive us and accept that forgiveness, the thing that we struggle with the most is forgiving ourselves and letting God take the guilt of that and the weight of that. He doesn't always remove the consequences, but he does remove the debt of that sin and allow us to walk free now without the sin encumbering our lives and becoming distractions. And so we can walk as children of his, desperately still in need of him every step, but we're not carrying around all of those weights. Because those weights, in and of themselves, become distractions. And it's, you want to be honest, I mean, if we're not letting Christ free us, then we're not being obedient to him. Because that's not what he desires for us. Now again, deep subjects here, I realize that. And this is a hard one. Now next week we have our Hueytown football team coming, and so it'll be a much more lighter message next week. And then as we come back, there are some other things that we're going to do going in a few different directions. So this morning, kind of to cap all of this off, we're saying four facts about sin. It is always, always, always against God's plan. It is always going to bring destruction. It is part of our nature, the sin nature. And here's the great news. It can be forgiven. It's a matter of whether or not we're willing to be forgiven. Let me pray, and then we'll have our time of commitment. Father, thank you this morning. were the blessing of this passage, really the difficulty of it. I know in my own life, struggling with this week has really caused me to kind of go back to some of the textbooks and look at some things that I haven't in a while. So in and of itself, that's been refreshing for me. But I know the struggle of this, because every one of us in here are sinners. There's no way of getting around that. And we struggle with sin in different levels in our lives. And every one of those fits the facts that we talked about today. Now, we can be blinded to that truth and not understand that or be ignoring that. But the reality sets in that all four of these facts become true with whatever the sin is in our life. And while we may not be given to the habit of sin, we do commit sins. And the way we deal with that, the way we view that, says a lot about really who we think we are in you. So God, I go back to what we said in the very beginning. If there are believers who have unforgiven sin, have struggled of habits of sin, have allowed themselves to become callous toward the dangers and the destruction of sins in their lives, then I pray today that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts and give them that freedom that you've promised to be delivered of that and allow them to walk afresh in you as a believer. No longer carrying the baggage of that or the weight of that or as we've said, the callousness of that. And then my prayer is that their walk with you would become so fruitful and so evident of your presence that there would be a remarkable reminder to them of the change that you've made in their life this morning. Now, God, I go back to the lost person that we mentioned in the very beginning. And I encourage them not to worry about the individual sin. It's not that. It's really the idea that God has already provided forgiveness if they'll accept that. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. We believe that. He went to the cross, died for our sin. His death, the shedding of his blood, is the debt that was paid for all of our sin. Now it's up to us to accept that and to ask for that forgiveness into our hearts. And out of that, then, we begin to promise and make a decision to follow him. So I want to lead in a prayer this morning. I do this every week. And it's just a guide. I want them to pray in their own words, but lead them through this. And it goes like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. That's become obvious today. And I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. I'm tired of walking around carrying all of these sins. I want to be delivered of that. And what I understand is that Jesus is the only way for that to happen. And that he died to pay the debt of my sins. So this morning I accept that. I claim that victory in my life by asking for him to come into my life, forgive me, and become my Lord and Savior. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then in just a moment, you're here in our auditorium this morning. I'm going to encourage you to walk down and share that with me, and then I want to get somebody connected with you that can explain what that is a little bit more in depth. If you're watching this on our live stream or listening to this on our podcast sometime later in the week, then I want you to call somebody that you know is a believer, or perhaps call our church and let us know that you've made this decision. It's important that you begin to get some follow-up to this and some guidance in what this means now in your life. Now, Father, that may not be the case for everybody. Some just may need to come to the altar and spend some time praying. When they do that, it is not a sign that they have sin in their life, okay? We all have sin. It may be that they're praying for somebody else in this auditorium or praying about something else that somebody's done. Doesn't always mean it's about them. So, God, we pray for the freedom this morning to deal with you in the way that you're calling us to deal with you and whatever that may mean. So I pray whatever decision is made is in accordance to your will and plan. Now, God, thank you for this. Pray for us as we go into this time of commitment. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now?